So, scripture lesson, John, 1 John 4, 7 through 13. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has brought the full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as a proof that we live in him and that he is in us. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So it's been kind of a crazy week. This week I had annual conference over in Kearney, and it was really great to go over there. But one of the reasons I love going to annual conference is because it's almost like a big family reunion. I get to see people that I haven't seen in a year, and so I want to introduce you to one of the people who I saw. His name is Jeremy Alessi, and Jeremy Alessi was a laity when I was at Pleasant Valley, my last appointment, and now he is clergy. He's clergy, actually. He got a call over in Bueller, Kansas, and he will have a second church added on to that starting this week, actually. So, but Jeremy, when I first went to Pleasant Valley, it was like, this was a person who I should have known all my life. We have so many things in common. For instance, he's a pastor's son, and I was a pastor's son. He loves mission work. I love mission work. He loves watching the Philadelphia Eagles win, and I love seeing them lose. So, especially to my Minnesota Vikings. And so, but I mean, he married his wife around the same time that I married my wife. He has three girls. I have two boys. In fact, my youngest son, Christopher, actually dated his oldest daughter, Sylvie, for a while, and then it didn't work out, but we were thinking, wow, could we actually be in-laws? And, but he's been like a brother from another mother in my life, and I'm really excited that I get to mentor him as he steps into ministry full time. And so, another thing that you have to know about Jeremy and myself is that we are both very competitive. We are both very competitive. And the hotel that we stayed at it was a beautiful hotel. It just came up, I think, in a year ago. And not only did they have a wonderful breakfast, but they also had games throughout the entire hotel. And so what do you think we did on our time out? We played games. And so the first day that we were there, things didn't go well for me at all. When I say at all, I didn't win once. We played four games of pool. And wouldn't you know, I'm not bad at pool. I'm not great, but I'm not bad. And wouldn't you know that hitting the eight ball in before it's time is a bad thing. And so I lost four games of pool. And so we went over, and there was a foosball table, and so we were playing foosball, and three games I lost. I didn't even score a single point on one of the times. He was really good at that. And then there was a Rock'em Sock'em Robot. You know what that is? It's a game from the 80s. You have the robots that hit each other. And so I grabbed that, thinking I would win. Nope. It was broken, but I chose the broken side. And so everything was going against me this time. And so I was like, I'm done, I can't do anymore. And so Jeremy, he knows me. And so right before we were about to head up, there was a group of people there. It looked like they were from college. And so before I knew it, Jeremy turned to the people who were there and says, "Hey, who wants to arm wrestle my boy over here?" And so I was taken by that, but he knew I needed a win. And so there was one person that they Marco, they said, Marco will arm wrestle you. And so they go and get him, and I'm trying to think, how am I going to get out of this? And so, like I said, I thought they were from college. Actually, it turned out that they weren't from college. They were from West Side in Omaha, and they were there for the state golf tournaments. And so I said, oh, we're going to need your parents' permission for this. And the father walked up to me So I was like, I just can't get you a break. And so, but you know, it was like a switch that went in my mind. I was like, okay, I'm not going to back down. I'm going to do this. And I was sick and tired of losing. So I said to myself, I'm not going to lose. And so this brings up one of the points. What we believe changes everything. What we believe changes everything. And so, Marco, it turns out, I thought he was a sophomore in high school, meaning in college. He's a sophomore in high school. He was younger, he was stronger, he was better looking, he had hair. I mean, everything was against me. But I was like, I'm not going to lose. And so, once you know, we got down there and we arm wrestled. And then we started with the right hand. And I beat him. And so, I was feeling really good. And then he turned to me and says, oh, yeah, but I'm left-handed. And so we went again, and I beat him again. And so I was feeling pretty good about myself, ready to go upstairs. And then one of the kids who was hearing all about this, he, for some odd reason, he stepped away, and he came back and says, have you guys arm wrestled yet? And yeah, I just lost, he said, Marco said. And he said, oh, I want to see it. So we arm wrestled a third time. And we had to make sure it was left-handed again. And so, but I won again. And so, what all of this does to me is helps me remember that what we believe changes everything. I was in a down point, that's for sure, with any victory whatsoever. And I was sick of losing, but I won in the end. So, and why I bring this up is because today we are starting a new series on the Apostles' Creed. And like what I said, what we believe changes everything. The Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest written down creeds in the world. It was written close to 2,000 years ago. And people in churches around the world kind of have two ways where they deal with this. One, they don't say it at all. And two, they say it every week. It seems like there's no middle ground. But I believe that the Apostles' Creed is a very important thing. And so a couple of the reasons why I believe this is, number one, it is the oldest and most widely accepted creed. Like I said, it was 2,000 years ago, roughly 120 AD. Is when it was created. And so it is the earliest belief of what the church believed. But secondly, the Apostles' Creed offers a radical challenge to a skeptical world. We live in a skeptical world where people doubt everything. It's almost like the words that were written in Judges, in the book of Judges, 3,000 years ago, can be written for us today. In Judges 21:25, it says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I think we see that here today. This is one of the reasons why the Apostles' Creed is so important, because it offers a radical challenge to a skeptical world, to a me-centered theology, to a God-centered theology. There are boundaries to the Christian faith. And so, the word creed, really it's Latin, and what it means is, I believe. That's what a creed is. It's what we believe. And so originally, the Apostles' Creed was written down as a liturgy for baptism. So I haven't done a baptism here yet. I'm hoping that one of these days soon we will have that. But when I do baptism, I go through a liturgy of what I say. For instance, I say that, do you believe in Jesus Christ your Lord? Will you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, especially to someone who's old enough to answer for themselves? But even the child, I answer that. I ask that to the parents. And so it's a public profession of faith. The early church did a similar thing. They started with what they believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And so they asked all these questions as a way to start the process for someone to be baptized. It was a public declaration of what they believed. So, the Apostles' Creed, like I said, was written 2,000 years ago. So what does the Apostles' Creed have for us in the modern church? And I'm glad you asked that question. Because we live in a practical world where people want to know how truth impacts us. And the answer is found in the very first two words of the creed. I believe. I believe. That's a powerful statement. It's not saying I know, or I think, or I feel. It says I believe, which is more personal commitment to the truth. In Romans 1:16, we read, the gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. And then in Romans 10, it adds, believes in your hearts. So salvation depends on what you and I believe. And that's why the Gospel of John declares over 80 times, hear that again, 80 times that salvation comes to those who believe. 80 times John wants us to know that belief is important, is the main thing for our salvation. And so in a world that is very skeptical, what we believe matters. And actually, the belief formula is pretty simple when you think about this. Belief starts with your behavior. Where do your behaviors come from, you ask? Well, your behaviors come from your feelings, what you experience, how you have lived your life, and things like that. Well, where do your feelings come from? Well, they come from your attitudes. Where do your attitudes come from? Well, they come from our values. And put them all together, that's where belief is. That is what we believe. Trace it back far enough, it always comes to the same place. You are what you believe. What you believe determines your destiny. In 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. flew his small airplane from New York City to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. On board was his wife, Carolyn, and her sister. And though John F. Kennedy Jr. was a licensed pilot, he had not yet been approved for instrument flying at night. The takeoff was delayed for one reason or another until it was after dark, and Kennedy should have waited till daylight, but he went off into the darkness, but the plane never reached its destination. All three passengers were killed in the crash. And investigators determined the crash was likely caused by disorientation for flying over open water at night without visible landmarks on the horizon. Kennedy's lack of experience may have led him to trust what he thought he was seeing more than what the instruments on the plane were telling him. You know, all of us face the temptation to walk according to sight rather than faith. All of us have that struggle. But faith in God will keep us from crashing. Human reason will fail us from time to time, but God will never fail us. And His Word keeps us on the right course as long as we obey. So, let's confess what we know. First of all, we know the Father. And the creed starts off with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Right there, that separates us from those who believe that God is an impersonal force. A father has a will and a personality expressed through personal relationships with his children. So what kind of father is God? Well, first of all, God the Father is in relation to the Son. That's exactly what happens. In the Old Testament, it is pointing to Jesus. In the New Testament, it reveals God through Jesus. And so we see the relationship between the Father and the Son. That's the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, three distinct persons, but one God. The nature of the Trinity is a mystery not to be revealed this side of eternity. Even the greatest minds can't really fully grasp what it is. But at the core of the Trinity, at the core of the Trinity is this. It is a circle of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a circle of love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, my Father knows me, and I know the Father. Father and I are one. So the relationship between Jesus and the Father demonstrates the kind of relationship we long for. Jesus was secure in a loving Father. And twice in John's Gospel, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son. Jesus and the Father were always on the same page. They were never off on a different page. They were always on the same page. Even Jesus said, whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. John 12:50. You see, God is not only the Father of Jesus, but he is our Father as well. He is our Father as well. And while our earthly fathers might fail us from time to time, no one's perfect, our Heavenly Father never will. Our Heavenly Father is there for us. And this brings up a very important fact, that by being a Christian, we are adopted children of God. We are adopted children of God. And we see this in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It says, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave them what? The right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And so, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we then become his child. We become adopted children of God. And when we look at the world in which we live in, we wonder, can anyone fix the mess we are in? Can anyone? We have 9/11, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria wars, the recession, national debt, broken policies and systems, cultural shifting in unstable direction, and fewer children having stable homes today. And we ask, can God fix the world? Well, we answer that through the statement, I believe in God Almighty. I believe in God Almighty, meaning that God can do anything and everything. In Isaiah 40:23, we read, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Greater is he who is in us than he who is of the world. And so can our God fix the world? Absolutely. God is in control. And maybe that's one thing that you struggle with. You look around the world and you're like, how can God be in control? Or you look at your own personal situation. You have cancer, or there's an empty chair in your living room, or a child has gone the wrong way in their faith, and you feel the tension at work, in the kitchen, or at the workplace, and you wonder what's next. Our Father God is not throwing up his hands and saying, what am I to do? Not doing that. Isaiah 59:1 tells us, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. It's not too short to save. Honestly, when we look at the world, it's easy to get discouraged. But for Christians, the greatest proof of God's power came at the darkest moment in human history, when Jesus the Son was put on the cross for you and me. When he died on the cross, the power of darkness, it believed that they had won. But in reality, they had lost. God did the impossible by bringing Jesus back to the earth, and he defeated sin and death once and for all, just by going to the cross. Praise be to God. So what does the Apostles' Creed mean for us? And why should we say it? Why should we even say it and remember it? Well, number one, it gives us confidence when we face adversity. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Dallas and the leader of the Acts 29 movement, he, at the age of 35, he was diagnosed with a very aggressive brain cancer that requires surgery. Thank God he is over that today. But he admitted all kinds of thoughts and emotions and insecurities about the diagnosis. Yet on ABC News, a while back ago, Matt said this. He said, "This is not surprise God. He is not in a panic right now trying to figure out what to do with me next or this disease. He has got this figured out." That, my friends, is confident faith in God the Father Almighty in the midst of the circumstances that we can put our confidence in him. That's what we declare when we say the Apostles' Creed. But number two, it gives us courage. It gives us courage. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested and they were brought in before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. And they were told that don't preach the name of Jesus anymore. If you do, you will die. And despite the danger they faced, they boldly testified to the power of Jesus, that he was risen from the dead. And then they said that we cannot stop preaching about Jesus. As for us, we cannot stop speaking for what we have seen and what we have heard. And after facing threats, they let them go. You see, we can have courage for what God has done for us. We can face the lions in the den. We can walk around the city of Jericho 7 times and watch those walls come crumbling down, because in God we have courage. He is God Almighty, and he gives us courage. But third and final, this is personal. Have you ever wondered why in the Apostles' Creed it doesn't say, "We believe"? It says, "I believe." Why does it say that? Well, the truth is that no wife can believe for their husband, just like no husband can believe for their wife. You can't believe for your children, and your children can't believe for you. It is a personal declaration of what you and I believe. Yes, we are a community of believers, but we have to declare what we believe. And that's why for over 2,000 years, it has affirmed the Apostles' Creed as being an expression of personal faith. And so I end with this thought. A Christian is a person who truly believes in Jesus, who believes in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you? Eternity hangs on your answer. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, I thank you so very much for this day. And I thank you, Lord, that you do not want us to be walk into this world without knowledge of who you are. You are God who wants to display who you are to us. And you did that by sending to us Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are, with our doubts, with our uncertainties, with our fears, and you help us to rise above that. Father, we thank you for the apostles who have given to us the statement of faith. May we live this statement of faith not only on Sundays, but every day of our life. Help us in all that we do. This I do pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Are you, if you're able, would you please rise as we're going to sing our closing song in the sweet by and by. If you want to hit the next slide, that would be good. Okay. Encouraged by who you are and knowing that all things work together for those who love you, who are called into your purpose. We lay before you all of our fears, all of our doubts, all of our challenges at the feet of Christ. And may you strengthen us in all that we do. Father, thank you for this time, and I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.